Interesting chapter in the Bible, and I want you to look down at verse number 12 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Bible says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now, the first thing I want you to notice, just as a side note, the second word there, it says we. Now, if you look at the very first verse of 2 Corinthians, it says this was addressed by Paul and Timothy or Timotheus. So you're going to see we, us, ourselves. You're going to see the first person plural being used. So he says, "For we dare not." So it's not just Paul. Paul's probably the primary writer here, but also this is addressed from Timothy. And he says here that they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So Paul here is addressing an issue that they have at the church of Corinth where people are comparing themselves against each other. They're measuring themselves against each other, and he says that is not a wise thing to do. Now, here in my pocket, I have a tape measure, okay? Now, when I was a kid, every single month, my parents would measure me on the wall with a tape measure. And in my family, my dad is extremely short. He's about 5'5". If you ever meet him, he's going to tell you he's 5'7". That is a huge exaggeration. My mom is probably about 5'1", and there's no history in my family of anyone being, you know, average height, which I'm probably about average height, about 5'10". So when I was growing up, obviously as a kid, I wanted to be taller. Every month, you know, you have the little mark on the wall, and I was hoping I'd be taller. My parents were more excited than me, though, because my dad, you know, loved sports growing up, and he wanted me to be taller. And you know, when you're a kid, you go to school, and people are comparing their heights against each other. Now, if I wanted to make myself look tall here this evening, I would ask someone to come up here that's shorter than me. That's going to make me look bigger. But I'm not going to ask somebody who's a lot taller than me to come up here this evening because it's going to make me look short. And see, that's what's going on here at the Church of Corinth. Basically, people want to commend themselves. They want to lift themselves up. And if you want to make yourself look good, you're going to compare yourself to someone who's not as good as you. You're going to compare yourself to someone who maybe is not as spiritual, and it's going to make you look better. And that's an issue that's going on here, and he's speaking against that. Now turn to Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 here, though. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and you're in Luke chapter 9, says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And so he's asking this question here. He's like, do we begin again to commend ourselves? He's saying, do we lift ourselves up? Do we build ourselves up? He's speaking against this. Or he says, or need we as some others? You see, if you're not that spiritual, if you haven't accomplished much, you do need to be lifted up. You do need to say, well, this was from me, and make yourself look good. But Paul and Timothy say, we don't need that. He's like, we don't need this as some others do. He says in verse number 2, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So what he says is, basically, I could, if I was Paul here tonight, I could look out at the crowd I was addressing, and I could see people I had personally won to the Lord. People that I had trained and taught soul winning. And see, Paul didn't need to lift himself up because the proof was in the pudding. Right in front of him, he had led people to the Lord. He had brought people to church and trained them and taught them the Word of God. So he didn't need to lift himself up. Now, if you don't have much achievements, if you can't stand on what you've accomplished, then you do need to lift yourselves up. I mean, this is exactly what you see in the presidential election. All these candidates, they can't stand on their own achievements, so they tear down other people to make themselves look better because they haven't accomplished much. Because we don't have godly candidates in the presidential election here in the U.S. My wife and I, we watched the Philippines. They have the election in the Philippines in 2016. One thing I noticed the same in both elections, no candidate quoted a single Bible verse. So what is their reference on what is the truth? Obviously, it's not based on the Bible, because not a single candidate ever referenced the Bible. Now, in Luke chapter 9, look at verse number 46. It says in verse number 46, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. So here you have the disciples, they're arguing about who is the best, who is the greatest. Now, this is exactly what Paul was addressing in 2 Corinthians. Now, here, my first point is this, it's unwise to compare yourself individually against other people. That is an unwise thing to do. And it says in verse number 46 that they're comparing which of them should be greatest. Now, it's an interesting response in verse number 47 from Jesus. It says in verse number 47, "And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Now you might wonder, why did he bring a child in the midst? Now there's two reasons I can think of. One is, if you look earlier in the chapter, a parent had brought their son to be healed, and the disciples were unsuccessful, and Jesus had to do it himself. They're talking about who the greatest is, and they were just unsuccessful in healing somebody. I mean, they ought to worry about themselves becoming more spiritual, become more godly, instead of worrying about how great they are when they were just a failure at trying to heal somebody. But not only that, when you think about a child sometimes, we have children who run around here, sometimes they're loud. Sometimes they make a lot of noise. But here's the thing, they are the next generation. They're going to be the ones that need to reach this world. We want to train these kids up so one day they can start churches just like this church. They can start churches across the state, across this country, across this world. They can be out knocking the doors, getting people saved. 5 years from now, a lot of these kids that are young, they're going to be the ones preaching the gospel. And we need to realize there's real value in these kids. And not only just in these kids. A lot of people that come to church, maybe they don't know a lot about the Bible. Maybe they're new to church. Maybe they don't know much about the Bible. Maybe they don't have a lot of money. But you know what? It doesn't take a lot of money to lead someone to the Lord. And if we can train those people up, they are significant. God needs everybody involved in the action. Even someone like a child. Even someone who doesn't seem significant. We need everybody involved in the action. And so I think Jesus is showing them, he's like, you know what? You need to realize we need to esteem others better than ourselves. That's how you're going to be great. You see, in this world, if you lift yourself up, maybe you'll be successful in a company. But here's the thing. In terms of Christianity, in terms of spirituality, it's the people that make themselves less that are actually great. Think of Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for everybody else. His whole life was spent just esteeming others better than himself. See, that's what makes you great in the eyes of God. And if we want to be great, if we want to be something special, we're going to lessen ourselves and esteem others better than ourselves and be humble. Now turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and while you're turning to Luke 18, I'll just read this in Luke 17, verse 10. The Bible reads, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." You know, no matter how great you are, the things that you do that are successful in the Christian life, that's your duty. That's what God commands you to do. None of us are really that special. We're just obeying what God told us to do. It's not like we're inventing something new. God's the one who did all the inventing of this. We're just going out and obeying his command, going out, preaching the gospel, getting people saved like he told us to do. Hey, if we read our Bible, that doesn't make us something special. That just means we're obeying God's commands. In the eyes of God, we're still just unprofitable servants. None of us are really that special. Now look at Luke chapter 18, verse number 9. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." So you have two people, and their trust in this one person, the Pharisee, he's trusting in himself that he is righteous. And this is what it says about the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." You see what he's doing? He's comparing himself as that other person. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." But then it says about the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, is this not exactly what we see door-to-door soul winning all the time? People think they're going to heaven because they say, "Well, I've never done what other people have done. I'm a pretty good person compared to other people." See, that's how they're determining how good they are. But see, here's the thing. In the eyes of God, we are all guilty. We all need a Savior. The resurrection of Jesus is for everybody. Nobody's going to get to heaven based on their own actions. The Bible says, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Every single person in this room has lied at least one time, which means you need a Savior. I need a Savior. None of us are that great. And this Pharisee is the exact picture of what we see door to door all the time. So many people think they're going to heaven because they think they're pretty good. Someone a couple days ago told me they were going to heaven, and the reason they gave is because they never murdered anyone. And so I asked them, "So as long as you don't murder someone, you go to heaven?" See, I mean, everybody thinks they're good enough to make it into heaven because when people set the bar themselves, they always set it low enough so they're good enough to make it in. And this publican, on the other hand, the publican was known as a sinner. Everybody would have said that about the publican, but he realized that he was a sinner and he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, that's the person that gets saved, the person who's willing to humble themselves. You know, I don't do this anymore, but I was telling Brother Vladi earlier today, a long time ago, probably 9 years ago, in my soul-winning presentation, I used to start with this parable right here. And I would ask people, who do you think went to heaven? Everybody said the Pharisee. Every single person thought, wow, this person's pretty good. This person's a sinner and he thinks he's going to make it into heaven. Absolutely, because we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And this person is arrogant. This person is humble. So yes, this is the person who got saved. But you know what? Most people, they think their own works are going to justify them. But here's what's interesting. We in this room, the vast majority of people in here, know they're saved and on their way to heaven. But how many times in our own personal lives, we trusted Jesus and humbled ourselves to get saved, but are we trusting in ourselves now that we think we're something special, now that we are saved, or we think we're a really good Christian? We need to always stay humble. Look at verse number 15. It's very interesting, the next part here. It says, they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. It's really interesting that in Luke chapter 9, they're comparing themselves against each other. And then this exact same situation comes. A child comes in their midst, and yet they still don't seem to get it. Because in Luke 18, they're rebuking an infant for coming to them. They should have known from Luke chapter 9. This is later on in the story, but they still didn't fully get it. They had trusted Jesus for their salvation, but still in their own eyes at times, they looked at themselves as that like they were righteous. Now, I'm guilty of that as well. There's definitely times in my life where I thought I was a pretty good person. I thought, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian. We should never have that sort of attitude. We need to remain humble no matter how great we are. We're still nothing special. We still sin every single day. Now turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, starting at verse number 24, the Bible reads, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Pretty familiar, the exact same thing we see. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. You see, the person who's getting fed at a meal, they're the ones who are actually greater. But he's like, it's not going to be like this with us. He's like, I was someone who served. Jesus' whole life, he ministered to other people. He served other people. He never lifted himself up. He always esteemed other people better than themselves. And that's what he tells them here. They're trying to worry about who's the greatest. They're arguing about this. And he said, when I was here, I became a servant unto all. And he's telling them, that's what you need to do. That's the way we need to be. Instead of worrying about how great we are, we got to do everything we can to just be a servant, to serve the Lord and do everything he said to do. Read the Bible as much as we can, go soul winning as much as we can. Be a servant, and that's what's going to make you great in the eyes of God. Now turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now I'm just going to read here in 1 Corinthians 9 while you're in Exodus 3. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, the Bible reads, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now, this is a very famous verse in the Bible. I think most of us have probably heard this verse quoted. And God's giving an analogy. Paul's giving an analogy about running a race. Now, you think about an Olympic race. When you look at Olympic athletes, they train their entire lives just to win that gold medal. It says, they that strive for the mastery are temperate in all things. They make sure they eat the correct diets. They make sure they go to bed at the exact right time, all in order to win this corruptible crown, this gold medal. Now, he's giving an analogy, but one thing I think we need to point out is this. In the Christian life, it's not like we're competing against each other. Do you understand? We're all competing against ourselves. We need to be as great of a Christian as we can be. He's giving us an analogy so we can try our best to really strive for something great, but it's not like we're competing against each other here tonight. We're on the same team. We're all trying to go out and get people saved here in the Natomas area and bring them to church and train them up so they can be soul winners. We're not competing against each other here this evening. But you're in Exodus chapter 3, but let me just say this. In the Bible, the main thing you see about comparing yourself individually, people are doing that in order to lift themselves up and make other people a lot less. But honestly, at this church, I really believe there's a spirit of humility about this church. You know, I don't know if you feel that way. That's the way I feel. I really don't feel like people are rooting against each other at this church. I feel like people have the same mindset and are striving together. But this still applies of individually comparing yourself against other people. Look at Exodus 3, verse 7. And we're going to be in Exodus here for a while. The Bible reads in verse number 7, and this is when God is speaking to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Those first several verses, I'm sure Moses was happy. God had seen the affliction. God wanted something done. But then he tells Moses, I'm going to send you. Now, in our lives, we all want great things to happen. But oftentimes, we don't want God to tell us that we're the ones to do the job. You know, just in the sermon last week that was preached about reaching the whole world, getting churches started across the world, reaching the whole world, everybody wants great churches started where there's soul winning happening in states across the nation and great things happening, but we don't necessarily want the finger pointed at us saying that we're the person to do the job, that we need to step up and train ourselves and get ready to accomplish that. Now Moses, look at his reaction in verse number 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now the first reaction you see of Moses, he has humility. He doesn't think that he's the person to accomplish it. He says, who am I? I'm nothing special. And truly, if you want to be great, just like we saw with the publican, the first step is to humble yourself, just like Moses. So that's a good start for Moses. Now turn to Exodus chapter 4. This dialogue is a long time between God and Moses here. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible reads, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So you see that Moses is still saying, I'm not the one to do the job. I can't do this. Now look down at verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So Moses says, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. I can't accomplish this. It's going to be somebody else, but I can't do this. Look at verse number 11. This is God's response. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. You see, Moses does start out with humility, and honestly, all of us need to have a little bit of Moses in us. But you know, there's a little bit too much of that right here, because see, Moses starts to question God because he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't think he can accomplish it, and now he's questioning God because he's not believing that God, who said he could accomplish this, is able to achieve this. Now, all of us here tonight, we need to have a little bit of Moses in us, but not too much Moses. From this story, what I'm saying is this, you know, we look at this story, we might think this is ridiculous. God told him he could do it. Obviously, he can do it. But here's the thing. God told everybody, everyone who's a Christian, everybody who's saved, everybody should be soul winning. Amen. Every single person. He says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, go ye, that's plural, to everybody. Everybody should be preaching the gospel. He says he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every single person should be preaching the gospel. But is everybody preaching the gospel? Everyone who's saved preaching the gospel? No. Now here's the thing. God told us that we could do it because he told everybody to do it. He's the one who made our mouth. And if he told us to do it, that means we can accomplish it. But some of us have a little bit too much Moses in us. You know, around 11 years ago, the person who led me to the Lord told me that he thought we should start telling people, preaching the gospel to them. And every day trying to talk to somebody. And I remember my exact words to him were, I can't do it, Mike. I don't have that ability. I'm not eloquent. I don't have that ability. I'm not a great speaker. I'm not outgoing. I can't accomplish this. That's exactly what I told him. So if you're here tonight and you don't go soul winning regularly, now you know God wants you to go soul winning. For some of you, I don't think it's that you don't want to do it. I think you don't feel like you can accomplish it. I felt the exact same way at one time. And I guarantee you, look at the soul winners across this room, the people that are good at preaching the gospel and have been doing it for years, I guarantee you they started off the same way. They didn't think they could do it. They were nervous the first time out soul winning. They didn't think they could ever speak. Now, Moses says he doesn't want to talk, and God tells him Aaron will talk. But if you keep reading the chapters of Exodus, who does most of the talking? It's not Aaron. It's Moses. See, when you start out as a silent partner, you might say, well, you know, I could never speak. Maybe I'll just go as a silent partner. Hey, praise the Lord if you start coming as a silent partner. We want to train you. We want you to come. If you start out as a silent partner, I'm telling you, you're probably going to end up like Moses. Eventually, you're going to say, man, I want to take the next door. I want to preach the gospel. That's the same way I was. That's the same way most everybody I know was. When you first start out, you don't think that you can do it. And that's great, because if you're going to accomplish something, you can't start out up here. You've got to start out down here. You got to be like the publican. You've got to humble yourself. But we've got to make sure that we don't have too much Moses in us. We have to realize that if God told us that we could accomplish this, then we have all the ability we need to accomplish this. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He left this ministry of reconciliation to us. He didn't leave it to the Jehovah's Witnesses. He didn't leave it to the Mormons. And I'll tell you this, knocking these doors the past couple weeks, it angers me how many invitations I see from Jehovah's Witnesses, knowing that there's Baptist churches in this area that are not preaching the gospel. Because we've seen so many pamphlets from a religion that doesn't even believe in the resurrection. And they're promoting Easter because they realize that they're going to be more zealous than us. We need to be out here as Verity Baptist Church and be more zealous than Jehovah's Witnesses. More zealous than the Mormons. More zealous than any of these other false religions, because they're not going to get the job done. It's not going to be the Catholics. It's not going to be the Protestants. It's not going to be the non-denominational people. It's not going to be the Pentecostals. It's going to be us if we're going to reach Natomas with the gospel. We have to be involved in the action. We need everybody involved in the action, even if you start out as a silent partner. Now, in this point of soul winning, though, it's not just soul winning, though. There's another application I want to make here tonight, and I really want to preach here to the men that do go soul winning, because I can tell you several people. When I say several people, I mean more than one, more than two, more than three people, at least four. At least four people have told me that they would preach at the men's preaching nights, but they don't think that they're good enough. They think other people are better than them. What they're doing is they're comparing themselves versus other people. Just like people that don't go soul winning. Some people that don't go soul winning might look at someone else and think that they just have this magic gift. That's not what the Bible says. Nobody, the first time they preach the gospel, are they that eloquent. Most people, they drop their Bible, they're nervous, they're sweating, they're stuttering. That's how I was. That's how everybody is when they first start. Everybody, when you first start, it's tough. Now, here's the thing. With preaching, though, many people have told me they would start preaching at the men's preaching nights or the Saturday mornings, but they don't think that they're good enough. They say, everybody else is really, really good. I just don't think that I could do it. But here's the thing. It's great that they have a little bit of Moses, but they have a little bit too much Moses in them. Because we shouldn't be comparing ourselves versus other people. It doesn't matter how good somebody else is. We need to focus on ourselves and not worry about other people. You know the story where King Saul's going and trying to get David and his men. And he sends a group out, and they're basically having a men's preaching night. And then all of a sudden, these men, they start preaching. He sends another group. They start doing it as well. He sends a third group. They start doing it. Then King Saul goes, he starts preaching. Because there's excitement, because everybody's involved in the action. And here's the thing. Even if you don't think your sermon's the best, even if you're new at it, it's your first time, it will encourage everyone across the room. And that's what's great about the men's preaching nights. That's the main purpose, I believe, is to have a great time of fellowship and be motivated and zealous. I mean, I love hearing everybody's sermons. I would love just a simple, good old-fashioned sermon on the King James Bible, or a good old-fashioned sermon on soul winning or salvation, even if it's something simple, even if it's a short sermon. Hey, bring what you have and bring it to the battle. I mean, bring it to the men's preaching nights. And if you're not going to, that's fine, because the Bible tells everybody to go soul winning. He doesn't say everybody has to preach at a men's preaching night. I understand that. But if you're not going to preach, don't let it be for the reason because you think other people are better than you. Don't let it be for the reason that you're comparing yourself against somebody else, because that's not a valid reason in the Bible. Because let me tell you something, your sermon will encourage everybody. And I'll tell you what, we have a lot of people in this room that know the Bible well, that read the Bible, that are zealous, that I would love to hear them preach, that do a pretty good job when they have preached. And let me tell you something, everybody would be encouraged by that sermon. We need everybody, as many people as possible, involved in this action. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So the first point that we had here tonight was comparing yourself on an individual basis against other people. It's not a wise thing to do that, comparing yourself against other people. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Another thing that is an unwise thing to do is comparing our church against other churches. Now, I understand that there's a lot of false churches out there. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is other churches that are out there preaching the gospel and reaching people. Other churches that are out there that are King James only, preach the right gospel, that are soul winning, getting people saved. It's not a wise thing for us to compare ourselves against those other churches that are doing great works for God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible reads, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" One problem with the church of Corinth in the book of 1 Corinthians is they were comparing themselves in groups against other people. Look at chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verse 16 real quickly. This is what Paul says. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Now at first glance, that might seem like a contradiction, because he's telling you, don't say you're of Apollos or of a Paul or of a specific person. And then he tells him in verse 16, he says, be followers of me. But Paul talks about how he's the one who got them saved. And here's the thing. Tonight, what I'm doing is I'm preaching you the Word of God. I'm not trying to gather you after me. I'm trying to teach you what the Bible says so you can go out and reach the world and get people saved. You can be edified. Paul's doing the same thing. He's not trying to gather these people on his side. He's trying to tell them, follow my words, that there should be no divisions among you. Because even earlier in 1 Corinthians 4, at verse number 6, it says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" And so Paul's speaking against the idea of being puffed up for one person against another. Now turn to Mark chapter 5. Because that's just to show you in 1 Corinthians that they are struggling with this concept. They're establishing groups and thinking, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this group, I'm of Cephas. Now, Mark chapter 5 in the Bible, Mark chapter 5, starting at verse number 15, the Bible reads, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Now, it's very interesting in verse number 18, this man who is healed of all these devils, he wants to follow Christ, and Jesus tells him no. He wants him to stay in this area. Now, at a first glance, that might make you wonder, why wouldn't Jesus want this person to follow him? But see, Jesus had a specific person for this man. He wanted him to stay in this area to reach these people. Now, I don't believe necessarily that everybody should just move to this church or other really like-minded churches all across the country. Now, that's what my wife and I decided to do, and I'm very glad we did it. I'm glad that God led me to Verity Baptist Church, because the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, I believe, you know, we were living for the Lord there, soul winning, and God led us to this church, and I praise the Lord for it, because this is a great church. Some people, maybe God didn't lead them to this church. Maybe God led them to be somewhere else, another on-fire church, or maybe God wanted them to stay where they were at to reach people with the gospel. That's very possible. But here's the thing. If you're in this room tonight, God led you to Verity Baptist Church. He didn't lead you to another church. Whether you moved here from somewhere, whether you're from the Sacramento area, this is where God led you. You know, we don't need to worry about what other churches are doing. You know, my old church in West Virginia, they're going soul winning, reaching people. Hey, praise the Lord. If they end up getting more people saved than we do, hey, praise the Lord if they get a lot of people saved. If they have a big church, that's great if they keep getting more people to come to their church. It doesn't matter what other churches are doing. We need to worry about ourselves. This is the same thing that we see on an individual basis. Instead of worrying about other people, we need to worry about ourselves and do everything we can to be a blessing to this church, to this ministry, to this pastor. We need to do everything we can to help out Verity Baptist Church. You know, I'm afraid that in a lot of churches across the country, you know, churches might not be perfect in all of their doctrine. Churches, maybe they teach the wrong view of the rapture, but I'm afraid a lot of people are really zealous, but they're more of a curse to their pastor than a blessing. Don't let that be here at Verity Baptist Church. We need to do everything we can to be a blessing and to help build this church. Get behind and support this church. Even if things are different than some other church. Even if you think another church might do something better. Our job, since God has led us to this area, is to be a blessing to this church. If God someday moves you to another church, and you know what, maybe they're not as on fire, maybe they're not as great of a church, you need to do everything you can to be a blessing to that church when you go there. And not to be a curse to that pastor. But if you're here tonight, God has led you to Verity Baptist Church, which means we need to be a blessing to this church. Not to compare ourselves against other churches, not to lift ourselves up or condemn other churches, but we need to just focus on our church itself and try to be a blessing. Now turn to Genesis, actually turn to Genesis chapter 25. And I'll just read this to you in John chapter 3, and I know these are famous verses. You're in Genesis chapter 25. But in John 3, verse 26, this is when the disciples come to John, John's disciples, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that is with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now John answers them, but then verse number 30, this very famous verse, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, John the Baptist was doing great things for God. But you know what? He was happy that Jesus was accomplishing more. You know, we ought to have this mindset. If there's another church out there that is doing great things for God, let's not be upset at that church or worry about that church. Let's worry about ourselves being the best church we can be, because we want people to be getting saved across the country. I hope there's churches across the country that are flourishing, that are preaching the old paths, preaching strong, going out, getting people saved. Hey, praise the Lord if other churches are doing that. But we need to focus on our church. Now, in Genesis chapter 25, so the first point we had is comparing yourself on an individual basis is an unwise thing to do. But also comparing our church against other churches, that's not a wise thing to do either. But look at Genesis chapter 25, verse number 28. The Bible reads, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, throughout the book of Genesis, you'll see this pop up, that comparing amongst family, comparing your immediate family against other people in your family is not a wise thing to do. Or comparing people in your family against other kids, you know, other people at this church or something like that, that's an unwise thing to do. Now, in verse number 28 in Genesis 25, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Does that sound like a good reason to love your son more than the other son because you ate of his venison? That's a pretty foolish reason to love that son more than the other. But Rebekah loved Jacob, the Bible says. So I believe it's obvious to Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau, they're twin brothers. Now, I don't have any brothers. I have one sister. But I know just from teaching the PE class, there's a natural rivalry between brothers, especially between twin brothers. You guys ought to see Brock and Dane out there. They just kind of go at it every single chance they get because they're twin brothers. Well, there's going to be a natural rivalry between Jacob and Esau, not just because they're brothers, but because they're twin brothers. But it's obvious to them that their parents, one of them loves one more than the other, and the other one's the opposite. Now, the way you raise your kids, that is going to affect how your kids are. See, we have to understand that whatever kids God gives us, God gave us those kids. God's the one who opened the womb, and we should be happy for any kids God gave us and do everything we can to raise those kids, to love those kids, and train them so they can be great Christians themselves one day. And also for kids, you ought to be thankful for the parents that you've been given. Those are the parents God specifically gave you. You know, and I hope the kids are listening to this because I wanted to tell you this. When I was a kid, when I was in elementary school, before I was homeschooled, my parents were very, very strict. There was one time when a teacher wanted us to watch a PG-13 movie. And when you're in elementary school, you're not 13. So every kid has to have their parents sign to allow their kids to watch that movie. Now, I was not a Christian growing up, but my parents were very strict, and they would not let me watch that. They refused to sign that. And I was really embarrassed, and I didn't really care about missing the movie, but I was like, Mom, Dad, I'm going to be the only one. This is going to be so embarrassing. Every other kid, their parents are going to let them watch that movie. I was thankful there was one other kid whose parents would not let them watch a PG-13 movie, who would not sign. And this person as well, they were not raised in a Christian home either, but their parents were very strict. Their parents had strong morals. You know, it's interesting that person I learned about 5 years ago, he actually is now an independent fundamental Baptist.
Oh, amen.
I don't think it's a coincidence that we both had very, very strict parents and we ended up living for the Lord, getting saved and living for the Lord. I don't think that's a coincidence. And let me tell you something, kids, if your parents are very strict, if they don't let you do stuff that other kids do, hey, praise the Lord. You should be thankful for the parents that God gave you. That is a blessing. God gave you those parents. I'm very thankful now for the parents that I had because they were very strict with me. They did keep me out of trouble. I don't know what would have happened to me if I didn't have strict parents. Did I appreciate it at the time? Not at all. But you know what? Kids, you might not appreciate it now, but I'm telling you, it's a blessing to you if your parents are strict because it's going to help you live for the Lord one day. That's what the Bible teaches. Now look down at Genesis chapter 29. We're just going to stay in Genesis here. But as I said, you know, how parents raise their kids, it's going to affect how their kids end up. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 30, the Bible reads, this is the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah, and it says in verse number 30, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So Jacob here, he's married to Rachel, and he's married to Leah, and he loves Rachel more than Leah. It's very obvious when you read the book of Genesis, it was obvious to both of them that he loved his one spouse more than his other spouse. Now, I'll be honest with you. If there's anyone in here who's converted from Islam or Mormonism, I'm sorry if I offend you. I'm sorry if you're married to multiple people right now, or maybe you were in the past. I don't think that's a situation for anybody here. But here's the thing. There are people in here that were married in the past. And there are people here who maybe you weren't married to someone, but maybe you dated someone for a long time. Maybe there was someone that you knew for a long time. And let me tell you something. It's a very, very, very unwise thing to compare a spouse that you used to have or a girlfriend you used to have versus the person you have now. It doesn't matter what's in the past. The person you're married to, that is who God has for your life. That is who you ought to love and cherish and do everything you can to try to help out and love as much as you can. Not compare them against someone else. No one should ever say, well, you know, so-and-so is more patient than you. So-and-so is better at this. So-and-so is better at this. You should never, never say something like that. Never compare your spouse to somebody else. That is a very unwise thing to do. But I wonder with Jacob, I wonder if part of the reason why he does this is because of how his parents raised him, about how one of his parents loved him more than the other, and the other parent loved his other brother more than him. Now go down in Genesis chapter 33, staying in Genesis chapter 33, just to further illustrate this point. In Genesis chapter 33, at verse number 1, the Bible reads, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And catch this in verse number 2. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. In this story, Jacob's going to meet his brother Esau, and he is afraid for his life. So what does he do? He has in the front the handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah. Then there's Leah and her children. And then there's Rachel with him. It's obvious. He's worried that if Esau comes and wants to kill them, he wants them to be killed before he gets killed with Rachel. It's obvious that he loves Rachel more than Leah. Now, I mean, the favorite son of Jacob was Joseph. That was Rachel's son. He loved Joseph. We're going to see that. Look at Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, starting at verse number 3, Bible reads, "Now Israel," and this is referring to Jacob when it says Israel, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." Now, I think it's pretty obvious to them that he loves Joseph more than them. You can't really hide a coat of many colors. You know, it's pretty obvious to them that he loves Joseph more than them. And as a result of how their father acted towards Joseph, they hated him. Now, it was definitely wrong what they did, but the way that his parents raised the kids, that is going to affect them. And they end up hating him. See, how you raise your kids, that is going to affect how they are when they grow up. This idea of comparing is something that we see throughout the Bible. You know, we need to first not compare ourselves individually against other people. It doesn't matter what other people are doing, because we all should be doing more for the Lord. We should all be striving to do more. It doesn't matter how far up the mountain other people are. We need to just worry about ourselves. But also comparing our church against other churches, that's not a wise thing to do. And also, thirdly, comparing immediate family against other family, that's not a wise thing to do. And just in conclusion, let me just say this one thing. Oftentimes when we compare, it's not an apples-to-apples comparison. You see, if you've been here and you've been saved for 20-plus years, it's not a fair comparison to compare you versus someone who's been saved for a year or two. If you've preached many, many sermons, it's not a fair comparison to compare yourself versus someone who's completely new at preaching sermons. You know, about 9 years ago, I heard our pastor preach a sermon. I think it was called Recipe for Revival. It was long before he was a pastor of this church. And it was a good sermon. But I think everyone would say, if they've heard that sermon, that he's grown a lot at preaching since then. Because 9 years of practice is going to make you a lot better. And see, here's the thing. When we compare, we're not making apples-to-apples comparisons. You know, if there's another church in another city and they're getting, you know, less people saved, it might be a tougher area to get people saved. If they're getting more people saved, it might be an easier area. We're not in the same situations. These aren't apples-to-apples comparisons. So we need to worry individually about ourselves first. Let's just close in a word of prayer.